Hello, I'm Malcolm Cox. It's Sunday, the 8th of May. In the Northwest London Christian Church, we've been preaching through 1 John. We can't cover all the details in those sermons, so these podcasts give a bit more information about some of the verses. We're up to chapter 5, and we're going to read today verses 9 and 10. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Of course, John is writing to a group of people who have become, at least some of them, confused about the nature and identity of Jesus Christ and about the significance of sin. They have false teachers that have arisen among them and have separated themselves and are drawing people away and saying sin is not that significant and Jesus wasn't really fully God in the flesh, wasn't fully human as well as divine. And there's a lot of confusion. And John is reminding the people he's writing to that they had already accepted the testimony that they really believed that Jesus was the Son of God. John himself has given them the reminder that he himself saw Jesus, touched him, heard him from John chapter 1. In his gospel that he also wrote, he has given them plenty of reasons to believe, and they have accepted in the past that teaching. Now they're going back on it. And they're saying, look, you accepted my testimony, the testimony of man, when I taught you the gospel. Why do you not also accept the testimony of water, blood, and the Spirit? You've got the Spirit. Of course, a Christian has the Spirit. And this testifies also that Jesus is God's Son. We must accept all of those reasons for belief. Of course, God was very concerned to give ample proof that his Son was Jesus was indeed his Son. And the gospel writers were also concerned about that. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel there, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark wants to lay that out right at the beginning of his gospel. And then at the end, Mark 15, verse 39, we see the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus. It says, he heard his cry and saw how he died. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. And so these statements about Jesus being the Son of God sort of bookend the Gospel of Mark and then John's Gospel. John, who also wrote the epistle we're looking at, he wrote in chapter 20, verse 31 of his Gospel, these stories, these memories about Jesus, written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's very concerned about that. These are people who have come to believe this. Since God has made it so clear that Jesus is his Son and that he was divine, to oppose that truth is to oppose God and accuse him of lying. What a perverted faith. The perfect sense of has made him out in verse 10 means that the people that he's writing to are having this as their settled and lasting conviction. It's not a momentary doubt or confusion. So these people he's writing to are those who have already once accepted this testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, but have gone back on it under the influence of false teachers. To accept that Jesus was God's Son and then reject it would be far worse than not accepting it in the first place. A similar situation is described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. This is a bad situation to be. Have we ever gone back on convictions that we once held dear? In this book, it is clear that the weakening of conviction about Jesus' identity has had a knock-on effect of compromise about sin. We may be still shocked by the sin of others, but are we still shocked by our own sin? Are we confessing our sin? It may be not that some of us listening to this are confused about the identity of Jesus, but have we gone back on convictions we once held dear in our early Christian life? Let that not be the case today. Tomorrow we'll go on to verse 11. Until then, I hope you have a wonderful day, and God bless.